2 Kings chapter 19, you'll recall that we are looking at the life of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, unlike his father, was a man who trusted in God and obeyed God and zealously sought to change his culture, change his nation. He insisted that they were not going to do the things that angered God, regardless of what they were used to, regardless of the bad example his dad had set. They were going to live in accordance with God's laws. Now, he was not a perfect man. He didn't do everything right at the start of his life or at the end of his life. But the overall picture of his life is that Hezekiah was a man who trusted God and did what God said to do. Now, in chapter 19, what has just occurred is that this threat from the Assyrian king, the king of Assyria, had come and it had pretty much demoralized the people, because basically what the king said, the king of Assyria said, was, you better surrender to me and get ready to be deported, just like we've done to the northern kingdom and like we do to everybody else. We'll resettle you somewhere else. But you either submit to me or you're going to die. And don't think for a minute that your God is able to save you, because no God can deliver from my hand. In fact, your God sent me. So he's really taunted them, and he's really terrified them. And now in chapter 19, we pick up the story. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. They told him, this is what Hezekiah says. This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the point of birth and there is no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the field commander whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives. When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard, those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, I am going to put such a spirit in him that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword. When the field commander heard the king of Assyria had left Lachish, he withdrew and found the king fighting against Libna. Now, Sennacherib received a report that Tirhakah, the Cushite king of Egypt, was marching out to fight against him. So he again sent messengers to Hezekiah with this word. Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says, Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my forefathers deliver them? The gods of Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Tel Assar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, or of Henna, or Iva? Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by men's hands. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I have heard your prayer concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria. This is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. The virgin daughter of Zion despises you and mocks you. The daughter of Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. Who is it you have insulted and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have heaped insults on the Lord. And you have said, with my many chariots I have ascended the heights of the mountains, the utmost heights of Lebanon. I have cut down its tallest cedars, the choicest of its pines. I have reached its remotest parts, the finest of its forests. I have dug wells in foreign lands and drunk the water there. With the soles of my feet I have dried up all the streams of Egypt. Have you not heard? Long ago I ordained it. In days of old I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stone. Their people, drained of power, are dismayed and put to shame. They are like plants in the field, like tender green shoots, like grass sprouting up on the roof, scorched before it grows up. But I know where you stay, and when you come and go, and how you rage against me. Because you rage against me and your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came. This will be the sign for you, O Hezekiah. This year you will eat what grows by itself, and the second year what springs from that. But in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Once more a remnant of the house of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city, or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield, or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it, for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. One day, while he was worshiping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons Adrammelech and Sherezer cut him down with the sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, succeeded him as king. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. We said last time that even when you are zealous for the Lord and you seek to do His will, you can expect difficulty. A lot of people think that if you do the right thing, and we all face choices every day. A lot of people think that if you're facing a choice and you know this is right and this is wrong, then you choose the right, everything will go well for you. Well, it will in the long run, but it won't in the short run. If you do the right thing, you will frequently face opposition, ridicule, misunderstanding. It is not easy to do the right thing. You not only have to say no to yourself, which is for me the hardest person to say no to, but you not only have to say no to yourself, you find yourself frequently in opposition to others. Other people, generally, not everybody, but the general trend of society and cultures everywhere throughout time has been in the wrong direction. Okay? The stuff that comes naturally to us because we are by nature bent in the wrong direction, the stuff that comes naturally to us is the wrong stuff. There are philosophies and mindsets that will tell you, you just need to be true to your inner self. Don't be pressured by those around you. Just do what feels right. Just do what comes naturally. Well, the problem with that is that you and I are born in sin. The psalmist says, in sin did my mother conceive me. He wasn't saying something nasty about his mom. He was saying all of us start out on the wrong path. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, broad is the way that leads to destruction and many travel thereon. Narrow is the way that leads to life and very few people find it. So if you're traveling with the crowd, if you're doing what everybody else likes, if you're doing what comes naturally, you're headed in the wrong direction. Okay? You just need to understand that. If you want to be popular, fit in, do what everybody else does,
I just want to have a normal childhood.
Well, God bless you and deliver you from that delusion. We have people who give to this ministry so that you can have a normal childhood. I don't want you to have a normal childhood. I want you to have an extraordinary childhood. I want you to live a life that is going to be that extraordinary, unusual, remarkable life that doesn't get conformed to the likeness of this world, but instead is being transformed from the inside out so that more and more and more you resemble Jesus. Doesn't that sound great? Jesus said that if you live like him, they'll kill you too. Well, wait, I was starting to feel good about that. Now you've just kind of taken it away from me. Well, no. Jesus said this, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for Jesus' sake, you'll find it. Now, it is unlikely, though it could happen, but it's unlikely that most of us will suffer physical death as a result of persecution for our faith. That's unlikely. Could happen, especially the younger you are. Societies do change. And if you look at history, you find that it happens sometimes in cultures that have professed faith, that the Christians get rounded up and killed. But not likely to happen to most of us in our lifetime. All right? Because we're enjoying the blessings of the residual faith that our ancestors had in this land. And our institutions were set up to protect religious freedom and things like that. But even if you do not have to suffer physical death as a result of persecution for your faith, I guarantee you, if you're serious about following God, you will have to die to self daily. Jesus promised that. You're going to have to again and again and again say, ooh, part of me really wants to do this, but I know that's not right, so I must not do that. I've got to say no to my appetites, to my ambitions, to my pride, to my laziness, to whatever it might be. I've got to say no to that and say yes to God and do what God wants me to do. Okay? And that's the sense in which you're going to have to die daily. You're going to have to repeatedly choose to do what God says rather than what your physical or emotional or societal appetites might incline you to do. Does that make sense? So, Hezekiah, seeking to do the right thing, is experiencing scary opposition. And I love the fact that when he sends, he goes to cry out to the Lord. He says he went to the temple of the Lord and he sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah. And they told him, this is what Hezekiah says. And what Hezekiah said, verse 4, it may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words the field commander whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he'll rebuke him for the words that the Lord your God has heard. In other words, I know God knows about this, but would you please pray? Okay? He says, I'm hoping that having heard, because I know God hears. So I'm hoping that having heard what the field commander said on behalf of the king, that God understands the problem and will do something about it. Because this guy's threatening us and he's blaspheming God while he's at it. And see, if he gets God mad and God deals with him, then I don't have to. Okay? I mean, that's what he's asking for. He says, did your boss hear what that guy said about him? Okay? Isaiah, talk to God. Be sure that he is fully aware of what that fellow said. Because he said really bad stuff about your boss. He said really bad stuff about God. God knows. God knows. Isaiah didn't have to say, oh, what did he say? Isaiah already had a message from the Lord. He says, you go back and tell your boss, King Hezekiah, this is what God says. And what God said, now, what I tell you what I would have wanted if I was Hezekiah. I would have wanted the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, to just go, just absolutely, you know, explode into a, you know, some vaporized pieces. And that would solve the problem. Because, of course, his kids would be nice kids and all that. No, actually not. They turn out to be assassins and kill their own daddy. And I mean, you know, it's really not a good family, okay? Which, by the way, is pretty much what we found in foreign policy here as a country. We've got some really wicked person, okay, down in Cuba. So we think, well, we can't support this crook anymore. And so we think maybe that young guy Fidel can do a good job for us. Or there was the Shah of Iran. He was a really oppressive ruler of Iran. He was an ally of the United States for many years, but we got tired of propping him up because he was so mean to his people. So we let the Ayatollah Khomeini take over. Not a good move. I mean, you know, it's like, ooh, that Hosni Mubarak, bad man. He is not kind to the Egyptian people. Oh, now the Muslim Brotherhood's in control. Well, I'm sure they'll be nice. Okay. I'm just telling you. Our problem in this world is that if you think you're going to solve them by replacing one sinner with another, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. On a much less vicious scale in our own country, we think from time to time that the people in Washington are a bunch of idiots and we need to vote them out of office and put somebody else in there so that we can have hope and change. We get change, just no hope. What's the problem? God's the only one who can solve. God's the only one who's righteous. The rest of us are a bunch of mess ups. And so replacing this person with this person, ooh, still a person. Okay? You've heard the expression, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join, you'll spoil it. Okay? I mean, everywhere we go, we're still there. And we're the problem. Because God is the one who is righteous. He is the one who is holy. And we need a Savior. And people who go around trying to convince themselves and other people that they're really good, really good, I'm really good, are deluded at best. God is the one who is righteous and holy. And that's why we gather to worship Him, not each other, not ourselves. We gather to worship God because God is worthy of praise. Because He is great and greatly to be praised forever and ever. Amen. So, he sends word, Hezekiah sends word to Isaiah, and he says, hopefully, God has heard these words and He will rebuke him. And you know what I mean by rebuke, Isaiah. I don't want God just to give him a talking to. Well, Isaiah said to them, tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. This is one of 365 times in the Bible that God says, do not be afraid. 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 We don't have to be afraid. Fear does not have to rule our lives. In fact, we're not just told, you don't have to be afraid. We're told, do not be afraid. Listen, I'm going to put such a spirit in him that when he hears a certain report, he'll return to his own country, and there I'll have him cut down with the sword. Well, there's some more stuff that transpires, including additional threats that are even more blasphemous than the previous ones. Where Sennacherib specifically compares the God of Israel to all the other gods, and this time not pretending that God has sent him to take down Jerusalem. He simply says, there's nobody can stand against me. All the gods fall before me. I mean, if you know the history of the cosmos, that is almost a quote from Satan. Because Satan wanted to put himself in the position of God. And all these lesser gods are the demons. Those who worship idols, an idol itself is nothing. But those who worship idols, according to St. Paul, worship demons. And what are the demons? They are the fallen angels who followed Lucifer in his rebellion. And so this is basically a quote from Lucifer who is saying, I'm it. All other rulers must bow before me. trying to put himself in the position of God. Now, that didn't work out very well for him. He got cast out of heaven for that. And he knows, even though he is a liar and the father of lies, he knows the fact that God alone is God. But here he dares, through the Assyrian king, to boast that he can do what he wants to Jerusalem, the city where God put his presence, because no other God has been able to stand against him. Well, God heard that too. Hezekiah was really distressed, and he went up to the temple and he spread the letter out before God. That is a beautiful image. That's what we need to do with our problems. I referred to it earlier in my prayer that God tells us to cast all of our cares on him, knowing that he cares for us. You bring your problem to the Lord and you say, okay, God, here it is. Here's what's going on. Here's what's happened. You're the only one who can deal with this. I'm trusting it to you. I turn my problem over to you, Lord. You do what you want to do. He prayed, O Lord, God of Israel, this is verse 15, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. And then he says, it's true, the Assyrians have conquered these other places, and they did destroy those foreign gods. But those foreign gods were nothing. They were handmade gods. Stone and wood that had been fashioned by man. No wonder they could not deliver those people. But you, Lord, you are God. His strength, his refuge was found in worship. You know what you and I need to do when we're in a really tough situation? Spread our problem out before the Lord and worship him. Worship him. Worship God. Worship God. And in the context of worship, God inhabits the praises of his people. Oftentimes when I go to speak somewhere, people say, what kind of music do you want before you speak? And I say, something that exalts the Lord, because when we praise him, he shows up. Okay? You praise God, God will be there. He inhabits the praises of his people. So, Isaiah sends a message. And it's a message from God to the king of Assyria. And what the king of Assyria is told is, buddy, you're toast. I'm taking you down. When I was thinking about what to call this message today, I thought, don't mess with angels. Now, the reason for that is because at the end of the chapter, the angel of the Lord went out into the Assyrian camp and killed 185,000 soldiers. 185,000 soldiers in one night. I wouldn't want to mess with somebody who could kill 185 people in one night. Okay? I wouldn't want to mess with somebody who killed 185,000 people in the course of a month. Right? But in the course of a week, it'd be even scarier. This is not even in the course of a day. This is in the course of a night. 185,000 soldiers killed by one angel. So I thought the message, you know, could kind of, in a memorable way, be titled, don't mess with angels. You like that? But that really isn't what this is about. I'd like to title this message, don't mess with God. You understand? Because the angel works for God. God sent the angel to do this. And if you are impressed with the power of an angel who can kill 185,000 soldiers in one night, which I am, I'm impressed by that. If you're impressed by that, you need to understand that that is just an infinitesimal aspect of God's infinite, unlimited power. God doesn't just have a lot of power. He's got all power, all authority. Everything belongs to him. He created the universe. He governs the universe. You don't want to mess with God. You understand? Sennacherib thought, nobody can stop me. No God can stop me. I am Sennacherib. Now again, if I was writing this, I would have changed a few details. If I was planning this, if God had said, I'm thinking of sending an angel to kill 185,000 of his troops so that he can go back to his city. What do you think of that? I would have said, why don't you just kill him? I mean, that would have been my plan. I think that would have been really cool. As I said earlier, I envisioned Sennacherib going, you know, I'm sorry, I occasionally envision things like that. But, you know, I mean, he was a really bad guy and doing really bad stuff, and he's blaspheming against God. If you want to kill 185,000 soldiers, because they also deserved it, but if you want to kill 185,000 soldiers, at least go ahead and kill Sennacherib too. Okay? Don't kill them and let him live. God says, no, 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 I have a special treat for him. He's going to go back home and his sons are going to kill him while he's worshiping a demon. Wow. And that's what happened. King of Assyria, having lost 185,000 troops, decides it's time to go home. Okay? This is not a friendly environment. I'm not sure what happened to these guys. There's no indication that Sennacherib knew it was an angel that did it. He just woke up without his army, which is a scary place to be. 185,000 troops gone. Wiped out. They didn't run away. They couldn't. They were dead. Got 185,000 corpses. And all of a sudden, all the armaments don't do you any good. What are you going to do running around with 185,000 swords in your hand? I don't think so. Okay? You got all this weaponry. You got spears and shields and all this stuff. And nobody to use them. Your whole army's dead. So Sennacherib goes back home. And what does he do when he's in trouble? He worships too, but he's worshiping the wrong God. Let me tell you something. It's not enough to be sincere. It's not enough to be religious. It's not enough to worship. You better know who you're worshiping. You better be worshiping the God who is God. You don't want to mess with God. You don't want to worship a false God. You don't want to worship a God of your own making. You don't want to be in league with demons. You do not want to be submitting your life to powers that are out to destroy you rather than to bless you. If you've got a God that you can manipulate, a God that you've created in your own mind because you like him better than the God of the Bible, because the God of the Bible is so, I don't know, scary. I mean, he does stuff that we wouldn't advise, and you know, I'd like to have a nicer God, or more kind of a more sanitized God. Okay? A God who always speaks in a more breathy sounding voice and just wants us all to feel good about ourselves. Isn't that really the God we want? We want a God who wears a cardigan and says, boys and girls, I just want you to know you're beautiful. That's what I want. You're adorable. And I just want you to get in touch with your inner self, and I want you to feel happy. I want you to know there's nobody who's more wonderful than you. That's the God that's being advertised in our culture and in a lot of our churches. Let me just tell you something. Whether an idol is wood or metal or word or mental, it's still idolatry. It's still idolatry. You don't have to do it out of a block of stone or a block of wood. You can do it with a word picture. Still idolatry. We better learn to worship the God who is God. Because if you worship something else, it's going to end badly. And that's what happened to Sennacherib. That night the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. And when the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. What did God say? He said, he's not coming into this city. This is my city. He's not coming in. He's not even going to shoot an arrow here. And one day while he was worshiping in the temple of his god, Nisroch, his sons Adrammelech and Sherezar cut him down with the sword. And then they escaped to the land of Ararat and Esharaddon, his son, succeeded him as king. Well, that's not the end of the story. There's more. God willing, tomorrow we'll pick it up. But I want you to understand, don't mess with God. Don't mess with God. You don't want to mess with God. You do not want to get at cross purposes with Him.
Oh, so what should we do? I mean, if God is really like that and He's got all the power and He's able to do anything and He could do, I mean, He could wipe me out. What do I do?
Well, you need to come in repentance, kiss the Son lest He be angry, and you perish in the way. What does that look like? You need to believe what He says. And what He says is that despite our sin, He loved us so much He sent His Son to save us. Wow. Really? This God who killed 185,000 blasphemous soldiers who had come to attack His people? Yeah. That God who could have rightly destroyed all of us chose instead to send His Son to save all who call upon Him. If you know that you've sinned, and you know you deserve to be destroyed, but you believe the good news that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him would not be destroyed, but would have everlasting life, then call out to Him and ask Him to save you. Say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And trust Him with your life. Surrender your life to Him. Repent of your sin. Surrender your life to Jesus. Ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. And He will do it. You can know that because it's not just my opinion. It's God's promise.